Acts 15 is where we're at here in this class, Acts 15. And obviously, we are asking the Lord's blessing on the church as the church, you and I, the body of Christ, shares the gospel, evangelizes, sees folks saved, discipled, baptized, become part of the church, trained. That's more workers, more servants, more classes. You say, hey, we need another adult class. We do. Need to have a beginner's class, foundations. Love to have a college and career class. All right? Need teachers for those, faithful teachers. We need, you know, all those. So we want to see the Lord grow His church for His honor and glory, not for any bragging or boasting, but to see more people exposed to the truth of God's Word on a regular basis, children, teens, adults. Take the Word then, live it, apply it, pass it on to others. That is God's purpose and His plan according to the Bible. Well, we're seeing that even in the book of Acts. And so Acts 15 is where we're at this morning. Acts 15. And we're looking at the church in action. That's what the book of Acts is. Action. The Acts of the Apostles is the official title. The actions, the deeds, the things that were actually done by the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. That would be the church, the birth of the church, the beginning of the church in its infancy, its baby steps. You know, think about having a baby, an infant. Many of you will remember that. All right, your children. And boy, oh my, you got to do everything. Not always easy. Great blessings, frustrations, like, Lord, think about the church now. This new dispensation. The dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church, something that had not been previously revealed. Bible says it was a mystery. It was kept secret. All right, you see that in Romans 16. You see that throughout Paul's letters. It was revealed in the New Testament, especially to the Apostle Paul. You only have some, even in the Gospels, maybe, you know, Matthew has a vague reference. Christ talks about building His church, and then you have a little bit of, but most of that was later. And so we have this thing, the church, and it wasn't known. We didn't have the scriptures that you and I have today. And so there was growing pains. There was growing steps. There was ups and downs. There was persecution. It went from an almost exclusively 100% Jewish to now Jewish Gentile. Now Gentiles are coming to Christ. And so there's challenges. There's problems. There's apostles. There's leadership. We're looking at the first mission trip. Paul and Barnabas sent out by the church at Antioch, and we looked at that last week at the end of chapter 14. They returned from that first trip. Could have been a year, year and a half, 2 years, could have been up to 3 years. We're never told the exact timing of it. They came back at the end of chapter 14. It says they rehearsed to the church. They gathered the body of Christ in Antioch, and they rehearsed, shared, and told all that God did, all that was happening, what was going on. And it says, verse 28, we finish chapter 14, and there they abode long time with the disciples. All right, so there being Antioch. Disciples being what? What's that mean? They were there with the disciples. All right, believers. Again, not the 12. Sometimes we're always locked into that. Maybe you're not, but the 12. Not the 12 disciples there. That's the believers, those in the church. They were there along with them. Those that were following Christ, those that were growing in the Lord, they were there a long time. Now, we get to chapter 15, and we picked up this just the last 5 minutes, I think, last Sunday morning. And this is a very important chapter. All right, this is about halfway through the book. There are 28 chapters. This is about halfway point. And you know that Satan is not going to just let the church continue. God's kingdom advance. There's going to be opposition. There always is. And so up to this point, there's been local opposition, mainly from the Jews with Paul and Barnabas as they go to these cities and towns. Oh, you've got this group of Jews, Judaizers that don't believe in the gospel, don't believe in Christ as the Messiah, don't believe in them. They're chasing them down. And then they're getting persecution from non-Jews, where Paul was stoned. That was really not a Jewish city, though the Jews are the ones that stirred up things and told lies and got the people to do that. But things have settled down. Things are going good. They're back at Antioch. The church is flourishing. They could stay right there. Ooh, but now there's a big issue, one of the big issues that comes up. That's chapter 15. So let's do some reading here, all right? We'll read this in sections and talk about it. Verse 1, and certain men, which came down from Judea, elevated, came where? Came to Antioch, taught the brethren, there's another word for disciples, the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Wow, that's pretty plain and simple there. Ye cannot be saved. You have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. You have to go back to the Old Testament and keep that. You need to do that, the covenant that God gave. You're not really saved then. Okay, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small, means it was a large, dissension and disputation with them. Well, they're discussing it very strongly. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas do not agree with that. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, so other leaders of the church there in Antioch, should go up elevation to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so you know what? It's pretty, we're not saying it's heated, but both sides feel very strongly. They have their scriptures. They have their views. They have their arguments. It's not a small one. It's an important one. And however, let's look at this. They agree that, you know what, we need to take this higher than this. We need to go to the church of Jerusalem, where it started, where really the key leadership is, where Peter is, where James, brother of Christ, is, where the other apostles, we don't know if it's all of them. Others are already out evangelizing. And that's where we're going to go there and bring them this question and have maybe a meeting, a council. All right, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, notice by the church, they being Paul and Barnabas and others, passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, again, we don't have a map and keep one up here all the time, but again, so we're talking about going from on a map on the north, Antioch, coming down, and they're passing through Phoenicia, and they pass through Samaria, making their way down to Jerusalem. And of course, they're going to do what they always do. They're not just going to go straight there. They're going to visit with brethren. All right? They're going to see people. And by the way, that ought to be normal for us. They're going to visit with brethren. All right? They're going to fellow believers. They pass through these areas. They share about what God is doing among the Gentiles, and that caused great joy among all the brethren. Verse 4, so now they arrive. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. All right, so notice everything's going to run through the local church, local assembly of believers. They come to the church at Jerusalem. They're received, and there's the apostles and elders. We're never told all how many. And they declared all things that God had done with them. Okay, so we have an official council meeting. We don't know how many are there. Could be many, many. Could be hundreds. Could be thousands. Could be less than that. And so we're about to. So Paul and Barnabas are going to share all that God's done. Okay, very good. Now, verse 5. The idea here is maybe they sort of give their opening on what happened and what's going on. And now there's another group that stands up. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, being the men, the males, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now that's something that was not, the original group did not say necessarily. They didn't come out and say that. The original group, verse 1, just said they're going to need to be circumcised, just like all Jewish men have been since Genesis 16. The sign of the covenant between God and his people. And now here, though, a group gets up and says, not only that, they've got to keep the law of Moses. Not just the one area of the law of Moses, circumcision, but they have to keep the law of Moses. They've got to go, they could be keep the Old Testament, basically, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I mean, over 670 laws and everything. I mean, we're talking, they need to become Jews. They need to become Jewish. They need to keep the Sabbath. They need to keep the feasts. They need to keep the offerings. They need to do all that. Wow. Now, what in the world is got? I'm sure there's different sides and different groups. And yeah, we absolutely. All right. And so what's the church going to do? Is Satan going to get a wedge? Is he going to use this to fuel anger and bitterness and split it, seditions and strife? You know, groups, is this going to, the devil delights in that. The devil delights, right? Proverbs 6, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And you go back and read those seven, and God hates those things. And you can see several, at least two, right, about strife, causing strife, you know, dropping half-truths, little gossips and slanders, little groups, gets division, get people following a certain thing. Well, the devil delights in that, in homes and families and churches. And now we have a huge issue that could split things wide open. I mean, the gospel has been advancing. I mean, God's kingdom is growing every day. Early stages, 3,000 saved at Pentecost, 5,000 men saved. Whoa! I mean, the Gentiles are coming to Christ. Uh-oh. We got a big problem, though. There's key men and important people that people listen to that have said, no, no. They're not even saved. They're not even really saved yet. They're only saved once they become a Jew. They have to be circumcised, show that they're really going to do this, and obey the laws of Moses. All right, wow, so now what's going to happen now? So now we have different people standing up, and you can imagine maybe, although this happens somewhat today if you ever follow, you know, denominations, you know, when the, you know, they have their yearly councils, the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church, who just met, right, made their vote on accepting homosexuals, if you follow that, or the Southern Baptists have their once a year convention where there's thousands and thousands, and maybe they bring up an issue they're going to vote on, and, you know, are we going to allow women pastors, or are we going to do this, or we're going to vote on what marriage is, and sometimes there's heated debates and sides, and sometimes it'll split. Sometimes there's offshoots and there's churches that leave, and that's not always a bad thing, depending on the doctrine or lack thereof, and they have to make a decision, and that's sort of what's going on here. Wow, well, what's it going to be? Is a person saved through Jesus Christ and the cross, through God's grace alone, through faith, and that's it, nothing else, nothing. Not baptism, not circumcision, not keeping the Old Testament laws, nothing. Or is there something else needed? And so that's really what this meeting is about. Now, verse number 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. So let me ask you, and don't have to answer out loud, if you were at this meeting, you were a believer, I don't know if it's open to everybody, it doesn't say that, but let's just say you were there, and you're listening, and you're, okay, wow, that's an important person, or that's a leader, or that's a, you know, what's one of the apostles, all right? And maybe there's people coming to you, and you know, that happens a lot, doesn't it? You know, people meet afterwards or before, phone calls or messages, what are you going to do, what are you going to say, I think this. Sometimes you try to persuade people, and you get very ugly. Sort of see, you know, we often say sports builds character, right? Sports reveals character, so do business meetings. So do conventions. You get to see what's really underneath there, you know, what people are saying and if they're happy or not. And so what would you do? Here's the issue. And you're going to have to vote, maybe. Did you agree with, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Again, we're looking back. We have the entire Bible. We have almost 1,950 plus years of church history looking back. We might be a little more settled, perhaps, although it's still, these things are still taught today, all right, in different ways. You know, what is salvation really? And by the way, if you evangelize or soul win a lot, you'll run into a lot of this kind of stuff, and you'll learn to answer these, and wow, you know, what are the, you know, Church of Christ, what do they believe? You know, they're going to, well, there's some, you know, what denomination says you have to baptize? Baptism equals salvation through faith in Christ. Or what about, obviously, you're familiar with Roman Catholicism, many of you, all right? And what they might say, but then what they might practice. And, well, you've got to go through these things to do these things. Or, you know, what do different churches teach and what do they believe? And so here's the big issue. So we're primarily trying to look at Paul and Barnabas. So we're not going to go heavy every single verse. But the first person to stand up as far as a apostle is verse 7, Peter. And again, you have the writing style of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, which God uses. They didn't change their personality. They're not robots. It's all inspired of God, but notice, and when there had been much disputing, so there means there's lots of stuff being said. We don't know how long this is, if it's days, if it's hours. Peter stands up. He says, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Hopefully you're familiar enough with that book of Acts. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So what's he referring to here? All right, Cornelius. He's referring to Cornelius primarily, Acts chapter 10, not that far back. How that God used Peter to go there, share the gospel. They're all sitting down. "You're going to come tell us." And everybody knows that. God knows their hearts. And you know what? God gave witness. How do we know that? He gave them the Holy Spirit. Remember, everybody, they were shocked. The Jews were shocked. Whoa. And again, this all goes back, and we've taught on this, a Sunday night series on the speaking in tongues. What was the purpose of that, according to the Bible? It was a sign to the Jews. All right? Tongues was a temporary sign given to the Jews. How else would they believe the Gentiles received Christ? Just because they said it? They received the Holy Spirit, and the sign was Cornelius and them were speaking in tongues. Whoa! All right? God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them. God said no difference between us, the Jews, and the Gentiles. And remember, Peter had to learn that lesson on the roof when it came to the food. And that's part of what they're saying here. Oh, you have to be circumcised if you're a man. You have to keep the Sabbath, Saturday. You've got to keep the feast. You've got all the food, dietary laws. You've got to keep all those. Remember, and the Lord had already clearly showed Peter, eat. But Lord, I've never, ever, ever, my entire life as a Jew, I've never one time violated the laws of the unclean and the clean. Never eat. 3 times, right? What the Lord hath made. And the Lord did that in his heart. And then he went down and there were the Gentiles, which he's in a Gentile home. He'd probably never been in a Gentile home his whole life, perhaps. Simon the Tanner, maybe, where he was staying. It came slow. This was 2,000 plus years of not just tradition, Bible truth for the Jews. All right? It was God's word. And now those walls were broken down because of the cross. And we can get hard on it, but that they didn't have all the light that you and I have right now today. And so for Peter, that was a tough lesson, but he did it by faith, and he saw that God saved those. And he didn't say, "Cornelius, you folks have to be circumcised. Cornelius, your family has to sort of sign a covenant here. You're going to do all the Old Testament stuff." All right? God bore witness, and Peter's standing up, and they're listening to Peter. I mean, that's a big name. I mean, he's one of the 12 original. He was the one that the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You have the keys. Giving you the keys of the kingdom. You're not the foundation of the church, but you're going to open the doors." All right, wow. And so Peter is saying, you know all of this. Now, verse 10, Peter says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, of these believers, these Gentile believers? Why are we wanting to put a yoke, a big, heavy burden upon them, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" We couldn't even keep it all. We as Jews couldn't even keep all the laws and rules. Why are we wanting to make the Gentiles do that? Verse 11. Well, that's a great verse that I hope you circled. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." I hope you could quote that and believe it. I believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Notice, nothing else outside of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Wow. Now, he sits down. I'm sure there's a lot of, wow, I'm looking at him. He carries a lot of weight. He was there. Wow. And that was back in chapter 11 where they had a little meeting because people weren't happy. that he had gone there and what God had did. And they sort of had it settled at that point. But now we're getting reports of Gentiles everywhere. And we're talking, you know, non-civilized towns where they're pagan. I mean, just, oh, is that really true? And by the way, lest we get a little too harsh on this, think about that. Now, some missionary comes back and says, we had 5,000 saved there in Uganda. You might be like, I don't know about that. You know, or, hey, we went down to Haiti. You should have seen what God did at that tent where I went. Wow, we all know, and praise God if that's true. I mean, God can do that, absolutely. But that's, I mean, yeah, but they believe a lot of different things there. So how do we know that they really did? I mean, there's a cult, there's lots of witchcraft. I mean, maybe they just were doing stuff. I mean, we want to believe that, but how do you really know it? Just because they stood up? They signed a card? Just because they raised their hand? I mean, we do want to be cautious, and we do, and that's the balance. I mean, we're talking about the gospel. We want to handle the gospel correctly. We don't want to just be like, okay, everybody, if you believe that, raise your hand. Okay, woohoo, look, oh. I mean, we get reports of hundreds, maybe, of Gentiles receiving the Lord, but, I mean, how do we know that? I mean, we're talking some of these towns, I mean, you saw they said they were gods. I mean, they made Paul and Barnabas gods just like that. I mean, how do we really know that? I mean, is it that easy? I mean, we want to be careful. Maybe if they would, if they do this, then we'll know they're saved. You know, if they actually do this, then we'll know, hey, they're, so they need to be circumcised. They need to go keep the Old Testament laws. If we know they did that, then hey, we'll be happy. But I mean, how do we know? We can't just accept everybody. And so, you know, so we have this important issue. And we're never told that they're yelling and screaming. It says that, yes, there's much discussion. And yes, there's dissension. And yet, I'm sure both sides, doesn't mean everybody there had pure motives. There were those that were very, hey, we have got to protect and guard this. Well, hey, but it's and the same thing happens today. We say, well, I know. I mean, how easy is it? What about faith and repentance? And yes, it's God's grace, but how many people just do it and then you don't ever see them? And is that really salvation? You know, and obviously we have to leave. Ultimately, that's up to the Lord. So when Peter says, here's what I believe and here's what we believe. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. Boom, he sits down. So what was the reaction? Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. Wow. Even the other side didn't stand up and say anything. Even they weren't at this point like, no, that's not true. Carried a lot of weight. Nobody could disagree with it. So they all kept silence. And then we bring up two more, Barnabas and Paul. Now they had already declared this to smaller groups, but now they're going to declare what, hey, they've just returned. Now, maybe it's been several months. They've just returned from several years of traveling in largely almost 100% Gentile cities. And now let's hear from them. And so they come and they stand and they talk, and it just summarizes it in less than a verse, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. I mean, that's it. We don't need to know because we just looked at all of it. Chapters 12. Now, they didn't have record of that, but they stood and said, let me tell you what God did. We went to this city, and we saw, boom, and we weren't just there quick. I mean, it wasn't like quick. Remember, we taught many. We were there. We didn't just like, okay, you're done. No, it wasn't easy believism. I mean, they believed. We taught, we followed up, we discipled, we trained. I mean, there are churches established. There are already elders in the churches. We've already gone back and visited them. And it wasn't like a real fast little quick thing, in and out. I mean, we devoted much time and effort and labor. God has opened the door to everybody. After all, didn't he say, I mean, probably could have some of these other men tell, God didn't record it, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They could quote the verses you and I are memorizing. I mean, what does that mean, all the world? All nations. Does that mean he didn't just say the Jews? And we're doing it. You saw what happened here. And you know what happened in Samaria? The Ethiopian, I mean, they could give boom, boom. Cornelius. And now all these cities, and it says they go up and they talk about this. Now look at verse, you can see a huge change in the shift of the group. After Peter, verse 12, they kept silent. After Paul and Barnabas, verse 13, and after they had held their peace. Guess what? It doesn't look like Satan getting in as much. He was hoping that this would be a huge, explosive, emotional, go with your feelings, hold to your side rather than, but you know what? Whoa, there seems to be right now there's some unity. They kept their silence. Probably there's folks praying, oh God, now this is a pivotal moment. I mean, this right here could be, I mean, this could, wow. They kept their silence. They held their peace. What are we going to say to that? Peter? Paul? Barnabas? We know that these men are apostles or called of God. We know it. I mean, how are we going to dispute that? They were there. We weren't. They have power from God. We know that. Wow. Maybe what we thought is not true. But then we have one more stands up now. Verse 13. And after they'd held their peace, James answered. Now, James, we don't see this name much. You're like, well, who's James and why is he standing? Why does he have the final word? I mean, Peter, big name. Paul and Barnabas. Why does it seem like, okay, so now we have the moderator. We have the number one man stands up. James. Now, this is James. Anybody know who this is or what we hold to? This is who? There's several James in the Bible. All right, we would say, we hold to the fact that this is James, brother, or some would say half-brother, obviously, since Christ was born of a virgin and Holy Spirit, not Joseph, but this is his brother. We know it's not one of the 12. How do we know that? We know it's not James's brother, John. All right, James has already been killed, Acts 12. All right, so of the original 12, James, his brother John, if you know the song, James was beheaded. So it's not that one. They said, well, there was another James. You're right, there was. There was James the Less, sometimes called James the Less. All right, it could be him, but he's one of the more silent disciples who were never told much about here. And based on church history, based on the scriptures, I feel strongly confident, 100% I would say, that this is James, brother of Jesus Christ, probably the next oldest brother. If you go back in the Gospels, he had four brothers named in the Bible. James is likely the next oldest. None of the brethren believed on Jesus, if you remember, until after the crucifixion. All right? 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus appeared to James alone. That's not the 12 disciples. That would be, we believe, his brother. So that's one of the reasons why we say this. Well, how do you know that's not the other James? Well, if you look at the resurrection account in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says he appeared to this person or 500 at once, and he appeared to Peter by himself, it says he appeared to James one-on-one. So we would say that's his oldest brother. He appeared to, and James believed. And then you'll see him being part of the early church in Acts. And now when you get to Acts 15, he is one of the main leaders, elders. Same one that wrote the epistle of James there in the general epistle. So James stands up. And again, now think about this. Wow, this is Jesus' brother. Now, he was not what we would call a believer throughout all of Christ's life. But the crucifixion and the resurrection and the appearance to him, the Bible says, Acts 1, that they believed. And they were with 120 in that upper room before Pentecost. And now James, over the years, now we're talking years have passed, he's now really the leader, maybe even the pastor, if you would, of the church at Jerusalem, while the apostles are here and sometimes gone, sometimes back, evangelizing and leading. And so James stands up. It seems like everybody has spoken their peace, and it's finished, and now it's coming to the finale. We've heard from everybody. Everybody's spoken. There's been arguments. There's been heated discussion. But we come to the finale. We have the main witnesses of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And now James is going to come to the conclusion. And by the way, this is very important. All right. And verse 13, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Simon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but this is great. He quotes Old Testament scripture that prophesied that this would come true. By the way, that's very true. There's where you go back to. Wait a minute. Throughout the Old Testament, some of the major minor prophets that we're studying on Wednesday night, there were prophecies that the Gentiles would receive salvation, that the Messiah would reveal light to them. Now, wait a minute. When did that happen if it hasn't happened yet? This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's quoting some verses here, verse 16, verse 17, James quotes Old Testament. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, verse 19, it appears that his word's going to be final. All right, James, what's the sentence? What's the verdict? My sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles, that just means non-Jews, are turned to God. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, verse 21 doesn't mean that, well, you know, there's going to be... No, he's simply saying, you know, there's plenty of synagogues still out there. The Old Testament is not going to be abolished. You know, it's not like we're just throwing all those books away. There's still good truth in those, and it doesn't mean we're abolishing that. However, my sentence is... No. They do not have to be circumcised. No, they do not have to keep Old Testament law. No, they do not have to keep the feast. No, they don't have to, you know, all those kind of things. There basically is what he's saying. All right, and we'll come back to that in verse 22. Notice, then pleased it the apostles and elders. Now, I doubt that 100% agreed. It doesn't say that there was a vote, but then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they say, this is awesome. This is wonderful news. All right, remember, the disagreement started up in Antioch. That's where it started. They came back, and there were Jews up there who said nope. And so it came down to Jerusalem to the council. They made the decision, we're going to write this down, and then they're going to take it back, and they're going to read it to the church at Antioch to get things settled. And we're going to send some men with them, though. Not just Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send some other important men that are leaders, and Bible says at the end of verse 22, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So, Paul and Barnabas, you're going to go back, and you're going to take that letter, and you're going to, but we're also going to send back a couple other men. Barsabbas, who, anybody remember that name? Maybe you have a Bible study help? Anybody? So, this would be one of the two men that they were considering to replace Judas Iscariot, Acts 1. They had Judas committed suicide, and they chose two men, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Matthias. And then they voted on who would be the 12th. And the Bible says they chose Matthias. So this is a godly man. This is a man that... And if anybody remembers the criteria, how did they choose the two men to replace Judas? They had that two conditions. It had to be an original follower of Christ at the beginning of his ministry, and you had to have personally seen him after the resurrection. So these aren't just like, although these are godly men. These are faithful men. These are men who've been a follower the entire time. These are men who saw Christ afterwards, and they chose Matthias, and now here's still Barsabbas, all right? Sometimes called Judas, depending on probably where at, and another man named Silas. And they're chief men. That means they are godly, strong, faithful church leaders. We're going to send those two men back as well. Praise the Lord. God, amen. This is great. All right. Say, well, what's the letter say? Verse 23, here's the letter. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. That's basically the whole region of that first mission trip. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, that would be verse 1, that group, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, sort of taking you off the regular path and subverting you, sort of taking you on a side road that's upending your faith a little bit. We've heard that they've been telling you you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're not giving you word for it. Here's the basic part of the letter. We're sending this to you. We've heard that this has happened. We're sorry that they troubled you. We never made that as a commandment. That's not from us. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, we're assembled together, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a word used a lot in the Bible. That word means to give over, to deliver. That means they basically gave their entire lives over to the cause of Christ, even to the point of death. These men are beloved. We already know that. He was stoned to death. I mean, they, for the cause of Christ, and loved you so much, they have hazarded, basically just said, Lord, you can have us no matter what happens. They threw aside their own life and health. It said, it doesn't matter. Wow, these men hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Say, why did they do that now? Why did they send two more men? Did they not trust Paul and Barnabas? Of course they trusted them. But they wanted to hear two. It wasn't just, oh, Paul and Barnabas, I know, we already know what you believe. I know you tell us that, but we're going to send two men from the church down there, and they're going to come, and they're going to verify that, yes, Paul and Barnabas, what they tell you, absolutely. Wow, that's encouraging. We didn't just say, well, they all voted for you. No, here, let these men tell you. These are two men that are leaders down there at the church in Jerusalem. All right, and then we sent them with you as well, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, here it is, to lay upon you no greater burden, no greater yoke than these necessary things. Now, I'm going to explain this, and maybe you can help me here. All right? They're not. Verse 29 is the list of what they're asking them to do. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. They're asking them as Gentiles to abstain from these things, which are sort of just the way you were raised, as just what's common up in those cities, pagan cities, for testimony's sake. Now, here's what we're asking you to do. This has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is through Christ, and that's it. You don't have to do anything to be saved. But as a church, we think it's good that if you would abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, again, this would really be offensive. This is still in the early stages. Very offensive to Jewish believers, you know, that you have them over for meal, and you find out that you're eating meat that had been given and prayed over and offered to pagan idols. Now, you know this was a big issue in the epistles, and Paul dealt with it in other times in the future. They're no big deal. You say, it doesn't bother me. I know that those aren't even real idols. They're not gods. They're just pieces of wood and silver. So that's steak. That's good meat. I don't care. But for others, that could be highly offensive. Absolutely not. Well, that's hard. I can't believe. So, for testimony's sake, not for salvation, if you could abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood, meaning a lot of times they would just, you know, eat meat with just blood or not even cooked, you know, that was, you know, and from things strangled, you know, and again, some of this. So you say, Pastor Lord, this sounds like they're adding some of that. It would be some stuff that was in Old Testament when it came to that. And you say, oh, if you could just abstain from that, and no longer do that, you know, that would be very helpful for testimony and for the brethren and for unity and certainly from fornication, because that was rampant in all the Greek cities and all the Roman. That was just part of their worship and gods. And it would have been easy for these believers to say, hey, we're saved. No big deal. We don't have to do anything else. It's all by Jesus. And so just, you know, this is, oh, you know, and so if you could, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now, what's not here, and this is an important chapter, I think, on understanding today where we're at. For instance, I did a whole Sunday school lesson on this. Why do we not worship on the Sabbath? Now, the Sabbath never means Saturday, by the way. Sabbath means to cease. But remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, again, this is my personal firm conviction, and I hope you study the Bible, that the Saturday that was never given to anybody but the Jews, only given from God to the Jews. The same as circumcision. God never gave that to anybody but the Jews. Circumcision was between God and Abraham, Genesis 16, and was a covenant between him and just the Jews. Never, ever did he ever say the Gentiles had to be done, although they were trying to say it here. Never, ever did God say that any other nation or any other people group had to keep the Sabbath, all right, as a Saturday institution, or the meals and the meats and all the Jewish laws. And so when you get to this chapter, this is a key chapter today. Why? And today, we don't really think much about circumcision, and we don't really argue about the meats and the dress, but today you still get a lot of people like to, you know, on the Sabbath thing, all right? Would not the apostles and elders, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, James, men who received it personally from the Lord, have made that a condition if that was something that we should be doing today? Of course. If Christ had told them that this is what the church needs to do, and we're supposed to teach everyone to observe to do all things, then that would be in this. They would have said, here's what you need to do. You've got to keep these things or whatever. And again, you might say, well, that's not salvation necessarily. You're right. But interesting that this church, most of the council was Jewish. Most of them. All right. Perhaps not Silas. We're not told much about his background. All right. At this point. But that did not come up. That was not an issue for these new believers. You're up in Lystra. You're up in Iconium. This is what we're asking you to do now. This is important that you do these things. No, for testimony's sake here, if we could ask you to do these things, that would be great. Fare ye well. And that was their basic part of the letter. And so they send these men up. Hey, guys, you're going to go back to Antioch. They're waiting to hear what's happening. They didn't get to watch it live stream. They have no idea. They're going to come back and say, you know what? You're not really saved yet. You're going to have to do all these things. Oh, I can't wait. What are they going to say? What are they going to tell us? All right. And so they return. The Bible says, verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. Again, that's a long journey. And when they had gathered the multitude together, all right, we're going to have a meeting. We're going to assemble the church now. We're going to assemble the believers. They delivered the epistle or the letter, which when they had read, they, the people hearing it, rejoiced. Oh, they were so excited. They rejoiced for the consolation or the encouragement or the praise the Lord. Wow. All right, that's wonderful. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, hey, that's Holy Spirit says that. They're prophets. Exhorted the brethren with many words. That means they're teaching, they're preaching, they're encouraging, they're sharing Bible truths, and confirmed, and they strengthened the brethren. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they're all up there, and these two, maybe like two visiting preachers in a way, come, and they spend a lot of time preaching and teaching and exhorting and encouraging. And after they've been there a good amount of time, then they're free to go. And the Bible says, as we finish this chapter, notwithstanding, verse 34, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Judas went back. Maybe he had business. He had family. He went back to Jerusalem to continue serving the Lord. But Silas stayed. Silas maybe didn't have any connections. Maybe he was single. Maybe he was younger. He said, I'm going to stay here for a little while. Now we're going to finish here. We've got 2 minutes. Let's finish the chapter. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So, I mean, that could be months. Could be a year. I don't know. They're just teaching. They're ministering. Teaching, preaching, encouraging, soul winning, you call it whatever you want. All right, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, you know, Paul's got a burden, he's itching. It's been a while, it's been months, it's been a year or more. I wonder how our brethren are doing. We haven't heard anything about them. Maybe there's some letters back and forth, I don't know. Paul says, let's go again and visit. Let's go visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. By the way, that's what visiting is. You see how people are. You got to see. A phone call is nice. An email is okay. A text is better than nothing. Paul said, we need to go and visit them. We've got to see how they're doing. We got to encourage them. Oh, I wonder how many are still faithful. I wonder if the devil's got in. I mean, what if false teachers have gotten in? Oh my God, let's go visit them. Let's encourage them. And verse 37, and Barnabas, you know, Barnabas says, I'm all in. Let's do it. However, Paul, I want to take John Mark again. I'm going to bring John Mark again. Uh-oh. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. Now here's the first time you get a little inkling of what happened back in chapter 12 and 13. Who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So there was something more to John Mark just leaving. John Mark left the work that he had promised to do. There was something happened. And now it's probably been a year or two or more. And Barnabas says, I'm ready. I'm going to bring John Mark. He's grown. He's changed. I don't think so. Do you remember what happened? That hurt. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. There's how Silas got there. Silas. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he, that's Paul and Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Well, we'll pick up on that next week, because a lot of people like to discuss it. Uh-oh, who's right? Who's wrong? Paul, you know, Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. Give the guy a chance. Oh, we gave him a chance. I mean, he took, you know, what exactly did John Mark do? Should Paul have been kinder? Well, wait a minute. Why does it say the church seemed to back up Paul? Said the church sort of recommended and approved Paul and Silas. I mean, was there a right? Was there a wrong? They just had a huge convention. How come these two guys couldn't get along? And, you know, were they enemies? No, they weren't enemies. All right. But definitely a lot of lessons to learn there. All right. Over what happened. We'll pick up on that next week. Well, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what happened there almost 2,000 years ago, something that could have easily, Lord, split that early church in its infancy over the issue of salvation. Oh, Lord, we know that still crept up. We see that later in the book of Acts, and we see it through the epistles, and that was still a big struggle. People who said you have to add these things. Lord, it still happens today. Legalism, Lord, that you have to be saved through Christ and you must be baptized, or you have to go through this or do this, and if not, then you're really not saved. And Lord, we know that's still something that is out there today. The devil doesn't change his tactics. Lord, help us to know and believe that salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on Calvary, and through the grace of you. And Lord, we're thankful that it's now nothing else, no amount of works or deeds that we can do. Yet, Lord, we also know that faith without works is dead. And so, Lord, we know that after salvation, we should be eager to follow you in obedience, Lord, for those who do not see our hearts. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be busy confirming and strengthening fellow believers as we see all through done through the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No choir this morning.